Everybody exit. I didn't write it. I just teach it. That was a good lesson. Thank you, Teresa. That was good. Andy, you have unknown powers. Yeah. We'll see how that works, huh? Oh, God is faithful. Amen. How many of you have had gardens this summer? Some of us had gardens. It's harvest time, isn't it? We had two frosts this week. I don't know if everybody else did, but we had two frosts. So some of the vines are gone from that, and it's too bad because our compost pile always grows us surprising things. And late in the summer, we wait to see what's coming out of the compost pile. And this year, we got acorn squash. Oops. Butternut. Butternut squash. And we have melons growing there, too. But the melons, I don't think, are going to make it. It's too bad. Three or four on that vine. But you never know. There were some other plants that didn't make it either. This is not from our garden. I wish it was. But this is not. And I don't know whose garden it is when you get all of that at once, because the zucchini and the summer squash come in, you know, like gangbusters all at once. But harvest time. How many of you have either apple trees or peach trees? Anybody? We've got the Durham wild apple trees all grow a yellowish type apple. They're not a golden delicious. They don't taste like one. I don't know if anybody knows what they are. They're a 100-year-old hybrid that are all across the town. And last year, I don't think we had 5 apples on this tree. This year, there's probably 10 bushels on the silly thing. I have no idea. We've had peach trees that haven't produced for years. This year, there were loads of peaches. And I've heard different theories as to why. You never know what causes what in some of these cycles. But we know that for things to grow, you need some common things. What do you need first? Just go for it. What do you need?
Sunshine.
What else? Water. Yep. And? Nutrients, soil. You need good nutrients. You need and the right combination of those things. I mean, in the winter we get sunshine. There's not a whole lot of things growing. You need that combination. It's the right combination makes things grow. We're going to look at that today in Mark's gospel. It's also in Matthew and Luke. I'll have those references up in a minute. It's in all three of what we call the synoptic gospels: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus in action. And I've done this, but not everybody's here every week, so. Just to round out what we're looking at with Mark's gospel, it was probably the first gospel written. It's shorter than the other three. It's very fast-paced. Mark, in his writing, I think, was trying to keep up with Jesus. And even though he wasn't one of the 12 disciples, as best we can tell when we get there, he was there at least at the crucifixion. It's a vivid gospel, everything that's described there. And it's very much an evangelistic gospel, and we'll see that in this morning's text as well. But we see Jesus, who is fully human and fully God. We see his healing miracles. We're not going to see that today. Or that he's on the move. I like the beginning of this one today because he's in a boat. And Jesus, the teacher, the disciple maker, that is very much what he's after in today's lesson. So we're going to read Mark's account of what they call the parable of the sower, or the parable of the farmer. It's also in Mark and Luke's account. But we're in Mark's. Mark's is probably the shorter of the three. And that's why I put down not who are you, but what are you? Because that fits better into this story, if you will. And I can read a little better from here than up there. I'll try keep it together. Right at the beginning of Mark chapter 4, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And he taught them many things by parables, story lessons, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear again. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that," and then he quotes, "they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Isn't that a strange one? Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes, takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown." So this is what we're looking at this morning. Now, Sunday school teachers have used this. This is a great Sunday school lesson because they can bring stuff and plant stuff and go outside and look at different soils. Even if you're in the middle of the city, you know where stuff grows best in the city? Yeah, cracks. Any tiny crack there is, the stuff grows great. And you try to grow it in your garden and you give it Miracle-Grow and it dies, so go figure. I think I'm going to pave my garden next year, just make cracks in it. We'll see what comes up. Probably be a good year. So what kind of soil? That's the question. What kind of soil are you? What are you? So there's three components of the way Jesus tells his story here. There is the farmer, there is the seed, and then there is the soil. And there's four types of soil that he lists. The soil of the path, the rocky places, the thorny, and what's the last one? Good soil. That's tough so far. But in the middle of this, before he explains it, when the disciples come back and say, "Hey, what's this mean?" This is what he says. "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that seeing, not perceiving, hearing, not hearing, otherwise they may turn and be forgiven." Well, isn't that why Jesus came? So people would turn and be forgiven? Isn't that an odd little verse? Well, I did some studying on it because I think it's an odd verse. Man, that's a little confusing. And one of my resources explained it this way. In fact, I'll read more of them what I put on the screen. But perhaps the best way to understand verse 12 is that it simply teaches that one reason Jesus taught in parables was to conceal the truth to persistent unbelievers. Jesus' parables were not always clear. The disciples themselves had difficulty understanding them. So Jesus taught in parables, at least on some occasions, so that his enemies might not be able to comprehend the full significance of his words and bring false accusations or charges against him. Other times, Jesus directly confronted them. He knew that in some cases, understanding would actually result in more sin and in not accepting the truth. Then also, God does, on occasion, harden some people in order to carry out his sovereign purposes. And we can go to a variety of scriptures there. Indirectly, Jesus is challenging us to penetrate beneath the surface of the story and to grasp its real meaning. What's going on here? So some, they're going to harden their hearts and back away, and we'll see that in it. So let's see how he explains this. So we have the farmer. And who's the farmer? In this story, we'll picture as Jesus, but who else might it be? Yeah. Anybody that can handle the word of God. What is the seed? What is the seed? The farmer sows the word. And the word of God is, of course, what? It's the Bible. The disciples had the Old Testament there. The New Testament was literally going to be written shortly after these stories. But got to have God's word to be able to sow it. One of our springtime routines is to buy seeds. Sometimes we save up seeds of certain kinds, and sometimes we go out and buy seeds. We have found, generally speaking, the fresher seeds do better than leftover seeds from the year before or 2 years before or whatever. That's not always true, but it seems like sometimes there is. But you got to have it to sow it. You can't plant if you haven't got seed. And had we lived in the agricultural age of a century and a half ago, when unless you were in a city, you grew food that you preserved for the winter. It was a very important part of life. But you knew you had to have seed the next spring. Very important thing. So we understand that. Now he gets into the soils. What's going on here? So the first one is what? The path. And when you think of a path in their days, in their climate, what would a path be like? It'd be well beaten down, well walked on. It would have been fertilized too, but the soil really wasn't good for the manure out of camels and donkeys and whatever. That didn't really help. It would have been very hard. It wouldn't have worked. And this is the way he describes it. As soon as they hear it, what happens? Satan comes in and takes it away. There's something about the hard thing that makes it so Satan can do his thing. And when you study your Bibles and you read through these things, you realize God wants a sender heart. It has to do with having a humble heart, a teachable spirit. That is all part of the thing of not being so hard that it just doesn't come in. It doesn't take it. And the obvious outcome, which he doesn't say, but it's there, is no growth. The seeds are gone. Nothing can happen. Very scary thing. Then we have soil number two, and they're the rocky places. When I was in New Hampshire for a few years, I couldn't believe the amount of rocks they had in the gardens. We were right in front of, on the north side of Mount Monadnock, and the gardens were just loaded with rocks. My soil down here, luckily, has developed some loam over the years, but what was it 100 years ago? Sand. It was sand. So, I mean, we can rototill pretty deep. I don't get a rock in, I don't know how many yards. It's just clear sand. When I first moved here, we dug a new water line in between the house and the church, and some of that with the backhoe were down 4 or 5 feet. I don't think we scuffed up 3 rocks between here at that sand. So, but rocky places, it's really tough to grow stuff in rocky places. But notice in this, the way Jesus describes it here, he says these people receive it with joy. This sounds really good. This is what I'm looking for. And they're excited about it initially, but then Jesus says this happens. It's so shallow, there's no root. And we know the roots are what will sustain the plant during when? Drought, yep. Even a good root system helps when there's too much water. The root system, in both cases, when it's bad climactic conditions, the roots are the thing that really make the difference. And in their climate, they understood that in the big time. And then he said, in this case, for his sake of comparison, you can't overwork these things. St. Augustine or Augustine, you know, a millennium and a half ago, he wrote extensively on the parables and made them work out in all kinds of directions. And that doesn't really work. But in this case, Jesus talks about persecution, and persecution quickly fall away. What is persecution for the believer? How does that play out? Could be a family member or a close friend that says, what? You believe all that stuff? I thought faith was gone, you know, 500 years ago after the Dark Ages. Faith isn't reasonable. It isn't sensible. It's just superstitions. It's hocus pocus. There's nothing to it. And if you're a new Christian, that can really rock you on your feet because you think, man, this is good stuff. I like what I found in Christ or in the church. And then all of a sudden, people that I know and trust, they just undermine that. They just come, and persecution can obviously go all the way up to where you can be imprisoned for your faith and have to die for your faith. So there's a wide range of it. I think somebody just criticizing you, I wouldn't call that persecution, but for some people it may play out that way. But it doesn't work. They quickly fall away. I think if you're here this morning, you're probably not in danger of soils 1 and 2. But then there's this thorny issue. There's the thorny issue. And this is the one that troubles me because I see myself a little bit in this description. Jesus lists, and depending on the translation, the words that they take from the Greek. But there's three things here. Worries, deceit, and desires. And the deceit is focused on actually one category, but deceit could have been anywhere. But he mentions what? Do you remember? You can see it up there too. But deceit, deceitfulness of what? Wealth. Wealth. Do you remember when the lottery system, some of us are old enough, came into Maine, the lottery system? I remember when they were promoting it. It was in the 70s. And the thing that made it pass and go through was it would lower our taxes and we'd have better schools. The lottery system, yeah, it is funny now. The lottery system would lower our taxes and we'd have better schools. How's that working? Our taxes, if you see pie charts of where your tax dollars go, where's most of our tax dollars go in our town anyway? School. So how's the lottery? Anyway, but it's the deceitfulness of wealth. Well, if I play the lottery and win, I'm going to be all set. Plus, I've helped the state. It doesn't work.
You're not buying enough tickets.
I'm not. You're right. I am. I have not paid my share in that, but I do buy shoes for my wife and proper things. I buy tires for my car instead of buying lottery tickets, but that's just a personal opinion. So worries, deceit, desires. Now, desires of other things. You got to have things. Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. You got to have food. You got to have shelter, all those things. But it's this unreasonable thing. And in our culture where we live, I've got to have it right now. I can't wait for anything. That comes in and it does something. It chokes. It chokes. I've never really seen anybody choke horribly badly for a long time. Although as a teenager, my dad had some airway issues. And the doctor told me he had a really extremely undersized windpipe. So when he'd get a cold, he would choke. And I can remember hearing him trying to get his breath. He'd get up and walk and thump his chest, but he'd go sometimes 20, 30, 40 seconds, and he couldn't breathe. And he was just struggling to breathe. And he didn't look happy about that. He'd get a little bit of terror in his eyes. Then he'd get his airway open, and he'd breathe again. But I just thought, this is not good. Choking is not good. And, of course, if you take CPR classes, what do you learn to do for someone who's choking? Right? And you want to get below the rib cage, squeeze hard, because that's going to create a lot of volume. It's going to push the thing out. Kids, it's a little different. We're going to have a CPR class here, event, not in the too distant future, because we're going to have, thank God, an AED here, automatic electrical defibrillator. So you're going to learn how to use that. Everyone's going to learn how to use that. If you go up to the door, it's not going to look like it's a foreign object. AEDs don't help with choking. But anyway, CPR does. Not CPR itself, but Heimlich maneuver. Choking, not good. You want to be able to breathe. Airways, one of the first things we look at in the rescue thing, because you haven't got an airway, you're not going very far. Airway and a pulse. These things choke out the word. The result. When I was studying it this time, this kind of caught me off guard, and I had to chew on it. The result is what? Unfruitful. Not that you've lost your faith, but you're unfruitful. So that's when I'm studying, I'm going, okay, I'm going to think about this. Is my life fruitful, and what should that look like? So I say our apple tree last year, we had 5 apples on it. This year, we probably got 5 bushels on it. There's a big difference there somewhere that triggers that thing. So we have the good soil. He talks about the good soil. But Jesus very simply says they hear the word, and they do what? They accept it. It becomes part of them. I think it's internalized, which I think means reading it, studying it, memorizing it, whatever. You can use devotionals. There's so many tools out there now, but you still got to do it. It's still individual responsibility. And then something comes. They produce. It's a good thing. So Jesus wants us to grow. Now, this is my probably oversimplistic look on growth, the way I read it in the New Testament, but 2 kinds of growth. And the first is called personal growth. And I think this one is the more critical of the two because you can't have the second one without the first one. Personal growth. And I tend to think of the fruit of the Spirit. And where's the pear picture? Up in that corner? don't get things done ahead of time, but I would have had a picture of that up here so you could see it. But if you haven't looked at that, when I was a kid, that was down in this corner. It was down in this corner for many, many years. Josh would get in, and it would be competing at this point. But this is my Father's to glory that you bear much fruit. That's in John's Gospel, I think chapter 16. So, but I think of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Everybody wants that, no exceptions. Then forbearance, or it's also translated patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if you're doing the study notes, what were the three words, you can see them up there, that are underlined that I put down, because when I work on this, I'm working on this for me. What's the first one?
Patience.
I am not overly patient yet. God's not done with me. And that doesn't mean it's your job to make me patient, okay? Let's clarify that. But God is working on that. What's the next one on the line?
Gentleness.
Gentleness. I know God's working on that one in me as well. What does it mean to be gentle? It means to be careful. If you're handling something that's of thin glass, you would be careful with it. You'd be careful how you handled it, how you packaged it, because it's fragile. It could break. Gentleness. And what's the third one I underline? Well, you guys all have got that down, so we're not worried about that one. That's a lifelong challenge, isn't it? And it shows up in all kinds of ways. But this is the fruit that God is going to work out in our lives through the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something I make or bake, like Teresa was saying with the kids. It's something God works in me. But we have to be in the cooperative spirit so we hear the word and accept it, something that we've got to want, that growth. The second one is I call reproductive growth, reproduction. Doesn't mean having lots of kids. That can be fine. That's good. But I think it's spiritual reproduction. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. It says way back in Proverbs. And Jesus said when he called James and John, he says, follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. Jesus is concerned about the others who don't know him, and he wants you and I to be that vessel, that person that brings Christ to them. And that's done in different ways. I personally believe in what I call friendship evangelism. As I build a relationship with somebody and we actually build some trust, then we can talk about things more than sports or weather, and we can talk about the serious things in life. Or people are going through a hard time, then they come and talk and they go, I just need help, and that opens the door so you can introduce Jesus to them, however that works. But we need to be reproducing. As Christ works in us, we introduce people so Christ can work in them. What do I really want from God? I think if I, when I look at these, this particular parable, the parable of the sower, I think that God is at work in me and in you for his glory and for his purposes. And so we got to stop and think, what does that look like? Devotional I've referred to a number of times that we just started reading a year ago by Dr. Paul David Tripp called New Morning Mercies. This was actually in yesterday's reading, and of course I'm thinking about this passage and working on it, where he writes, most of us are just too easily satisfied. It's not that we ask too much from our Savior. We have the polar opposite problem. We're willing to settle for far too little. Our personal goals, wishes, and dreams fall far short of God's plans and purposes for us. But God will settle for nothing less than each of us being completely conformed to the likeness of His Son. He will finally and completely defeat sin and death. He will not abandon his purpose for any reason at any time. Our problem is that often we don't share his mind or buy into his purpose. And then he lists some different things here. And I'm going to read just one of them. He has a list of five that in the devotional, but this is the fourth one. Personal comfort versus personal holiness. Here, what captures our hearts is the craving for a life that is comfortable, pleasurable, predictable, and problem-free. Who doesn't want that? I want that too. We tend to judge God's goodness based on how well life is working for us rather than on his zeal to make good on his redemptive promises to us. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit and those kind of things. That's what he's after. Ask yourself today, what do I really want from God? Have you made the purposes of his grace your life purpose? Do you want what he wants, or are you simply just too easily satisfied? So that was my challenge, and I share that with you as your challenge as well. What do we really want from God? And then I thought of this verse. It's a great verse from 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's just the first part. And I think I put the whole verse on the study notes. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So if the music team would come up. We'll sing and then we will close in prayer. Jesus is a wonderful Savior, but he doesn't want just part of you. He doesn't want just part of me. He wants how much? He wants all of us. That's what it means to be Lord. He wants all of us. And that's a challenge. That's a daily challenge. Will I walk with Jesus? Or I think sometimes, is he dragging me, kicking and screaming? It'd be better, we'd both do better if I walked with him rather than the kicking and screaming thing. Amen? Or the volume up. Thank you, though, for reminding me. Okay. Nothing does compare. So, Lord, help us to walk in such a way in faith with you that we don't have the things of life choking out the word, but we are personally, individually, students of your word, embracers of your grace, and we have that fruit in our lives, the fruit of your Spirit, the fruit of souls that brings you glory and honor. So this isn't just to say, oh man, I'm not measuring up to this. God knows where you are in your spiritual journey, and he loves you, and he says, take my hand. I'll lead you through this. We'll grow. We'll walk together. You'll grow. It will happen. You're the faithful one, God. So we count on you. Maybe there's someone here that's never made the first step, a very important step. Receive Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, and do that just right now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and life. I want my life to be all you want it to be, all you've made me to be. Come in and save me by your grace. That's what Jesus did for you and for me on the cross. He has saved us by his grace. And if you've made that decision, then today's a new day to grow. Today's another day to grow. Lord, there's nothing better than walking with you. There really isn't. Life will have its ups and downs. You didn't promise a bump-free ride. You said, I will be with you, never leave you nor forsake you. That's what counts. So we walk with you. We embrace your grace. We embrace your word. Amen? Make us encourage us this week as we go about our business, home, school, workplace, whatever, that we would be goodwill ambassadors, grace sharers. You are the Savior, Jesus. You're the one that meets my needs. You're the one that can meet anyone's needs. Amen? We go in your grace. So we're going to have Sunday school and prayer and praise. Also, we have some mattresses that need to be stacked upstairs. So if some people aren't afraid, we'll just do them one at a time up that back fire escape. But they're back by the garage. If somebody would go up first and open up the door at the end of the hallway by the Sunday school rooms, we got to stack some mattresses up there. They should be dry. We've had them on the parking lot drying out. So, and then we'll have prayer and praise. So I'll see you out there. Chorus.